I have some extras tonight. I'd be happy to get that to you and get it filled out and get it back. We'd really appreciate that. And then also in the shepherds meeting today, we were talking about how there's been an increase in our Wednesday night attendance and our Sunday night attendance. And just wanted to express our thanks to you for that. We appreciate you. We appreciate the encouragement that you are to your fellow brethren. We're thankful for your maturity of faith. We're thankful for your love for God, your love for your brethren, and trying to encourage one another. And so certainly wanted you to know how much that is appreciated. And let's continue on and excel still more in that. And then also before services tonight, Brother William came to me. Many of you know him and his family have been living pretty good ways away from here, almost an hour one way. And they recently moved this past week more to downtown San Antonio area, so they're much closer. They've been talking about it and praying about it and expressed their desire to become a part of the church here at O'Connor Road. And so, Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to meet with them next week. I'm still working on Jasmine, too, so y'all be mindful of her, too. We'd love for her to be a part also. And Lord willing, meet with them next Sunday. And so, very thankful for that. Has anybody ever heard of Bader-Meinhof syndrome? Bader-Meinhof syndrome. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Bader-Meinhof syndrome. What about recency illusion? Is that more familiar? Recency illusion? No? Still drawing a blank, huh? You'll know it when I tell you, and then you'll see it forever, because that's how it works. Bader-Meinhof syndrome is noted, or recency illusion, is noted as something that perhaps is dwelling in the back of your mind, and then it's brought to the forefront of your mind, and then you see it everywhere. For example, a lot of times it's noted with vehicles. Years ago, whenever me and my family were looking at vehicles, Adriana fell in love with the Hyundai Santa Fe. And, you know, I was like, I really don't see very many Hyundai Santa Fes, but this is a pretty neat vehicle. And then we bought the vehicle, and then guess what happened? I saw Santa Fes everywhere. Everybody all of a sudden had a Santa Fe, right? People used to talk about the same thing with the Beatles back in the day, right? Don't really see many Beetle bugs driving around, and then you buy one, and it seems like everybody has one, right? That's Bader-Meinhof syndrome, something that you really have seen, but it has just been that noticeable to you until it's brought to the front of your mind, and then you can't help but see it seemingly everywhere. And our subject this morning, Thy Will Be Done, is similar in that respect. And that's part of the importance of doing a lesson like that and talking about that subject. Because we know what the Bible says, and it can be floating around in the back of our mind somewhere. But if it's not brought to the front, then we don't see it, and we don't see how we're supposed to be applying it on a regular basis. And when it is brought to the front, then we can end up seeing it seemingly everywhere, right? Just like the song we just sang that Brother Joshua led us in, Seek Ye First, right? We can recognize, Seek Ye First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's one of the things that we could kind of hold up as a Christian motto, right? A purposeful principle that we're to have as Christians. And we know it's there, and it's in the back of our mind because we've read that passage before, and then we sing the song, or we do a study on it. It's brought to the front of our mind. And then in our daily lives, we see it more. Hey, I need to seek God first in this. I need to seek God first in that. And the same principle with what we were talking about this morning, where we were talking about Thy will be done, and those four important words that we saw in the teaching and in the life of Jesus Christ. And so tonight's lesson is Thy will be done, part two. Very original, right? Part two. And so we do continue the theme, but it's along this lines of, I want us to see the theme of what Jesus talked about in other things that Jesus taught. And while the words themselves might not be there specifically, we see the principle being addressed. For example, look in Luke chapter 6 with me. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 46... it says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of lords. People perhaps would call Jesus Lord. People still today call Jesus Lord. Rightfully so. Jesus' point is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Do you know what Jesus is saying there when he says that? He's saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't say, thy will be done? If Jesus was really your Lord, wouldn't you say, thy will be done? You would say, thy will be done, because he is your Lord. Of course, if he's not your Lord, then why would you say, thy will be done? If Jesus isn't Lord, you have no cause to say, thy will be done, right? If you call Jesus Lord, then not only do you have that duty to say, thy will be done, but you also have the duty to what? Do the will of the Lord, don't you? And of course, if you're not doing the will of the Lord, you can say, thy will be done all you want to. He's not really Lord if you're not doing his will. And so while the words, thy will be done, may not be in verse 46, we can absolutely see the principle here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, and how if we were taking those four words that we talked about this morning, thy will be done, as a Christian motto, we can see it here in what Jesus is teaching here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't say thy will be done and go out and do it? And in fact, our refusal, our denial to say thy will be done, or our denial to, perhaps we do say it, but we deny to go actually out and do it, demonstrates that we are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. Because true disciples who would humble themselves before the Lord in love are going to say, thy will be done, and they'll go out and do it. They'll say, Lord, Lord, and they'll do what the Lord says. Very simple, isn't it? And so that's an example of something that we studied this morning, and how this principle applies. Once you get it to the front of your mind, then you can begin to see it in many different places. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, Brother Horace was leading us in this very concept just a little while ago. Jesus says in verse 22, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The Father seeks people to be his worshipers who say, Father, thy will be done, and then do it. There are churches all across the world with people who are willing to proclaim, Lord, Lord. And there are churches filled to the max with people willing to cry out, Father. But there's far fewer people who are willing to cry out, Father, thy will be done, in regard to worship, and then actually do it. For example, mankind has said, hey, let's make the Lord's Supper more special, and let's just have it once a quarter instead of once a week. Well, is that the Lord's will being done, or is that man's will being done? If you have to reduce the frequency of partaking of the Lord's Supper to make it more special, then you have a fundamental misunderstanding of what the Lord's Supper is all about and what makes it special. And your desire to know the Father and to do as He has commanded will help you come to the understanding of what the will of the Lord is, and then to do it. How many churches in the last 200 years, churches, we'll say denominations, who previously rejected outright worshiping God with musical instruments, associated that with pagan worship, or associated that with Jewish worship, recognized from the Scriptures doesn't have any place in Christian worship, but within the last 200 years, that has changed. Why? Because people started saying, my will be done. And people started saying, well, we need to increase attendance. So what's the will of the people? Thy will be done, as in all of y'all, right? Rather than thy God, right? Thy will be done. And so they don't seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, as Brother Horace pointed out, according to the Scriptures, the truth of the Scriptures. I grew up playing trombone in the band. I would like to play the trombone. I had fun playing the trombone. But God didn't say play. God said sing. And so when I say, Lord, thy will be done, that's what I do. I sing. I don't play. And there are many other areas of worship, but I just want you to see, I think we established the principles with the things that we've talked about right here. The principle of thy will be done in declaring Him as Father and declaring Him as Lord. It shows up in our worship. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Well, he one-upped them there, didn't he? Verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You invalidated the word of God. You invalidated the voice of God, the command of God for your man-made tradition. You are placing the thoughts and the work of men above the thoughts and the work of God, or you're placing the will of men above the will of God. He says in verse 7, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In verse 8, hearkening back to this prophecy, this people honors me with their lips. Isn't that saying the same thing as what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You honor me with your lips, you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say. That's the same thing here when he says they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. Their heart is far away from God. Their heart is far away from knowing the will of God. Their heart is far away from doing the will of God in the work for God that they should be doing. That can be the very same thing for us, can it? When we profess to honor God, but in our work, we do not honor God. In our work, we know what we should be doing as Christians. We know the work that we should be involved in as Christians. But we set the will of God aside so that we can do our will. Let me thank all of you for being here tonight. A lot of you may have set aside something that you would like to do, like watch the football game from the very beginning. And you set that aside so that you could do God's will and be here tonight and worship God. Thank you for making that choice. But don't you walk out of here on your high horse and say, look what I did for God today, and then tomorrow turn your back around on Him, right? Don't be a hypocrite like that. Be consistent in your choices. Be mindful in your choices. And in each day, do what you've done tonight. Put God first. Do the will of God. Don't just call Him Lord, Lord, but say, thy will be done, and do it. In our worship, in our works, and in our walk with God. The very same principle applies to our walk with God. How many times do people say, "Lord, Lord," but then in their daily walk and their daily choices, they're saying, "My will be done," instead of "Thy will be done"? We're always going to be pressed. Understand this, brethren. We're always going to be pressed by the world. As Christians, you mark this down, as Christians, the world is always happy for you to compromise your faith, and is always happy for you to compromise in regards to your Christianity, but the world is never going to want to give you an inch. It used to be, you would never find young people's youth activities scheduled on a Sunday and on a Wednesday night. Do you know why? Because that's when kids were going to be going to church. And we didn't want that conflict. But things got so busy. And the secular things became more important. And the secular things became higher in the eyes of society than the spiritual things. And at first it was Wednesday nights. And now, just within recent years, I've been hearing that even school activities, extracurricular activities, being scheduled for Sundays, which had been off limits for the past 200 years, practically. And they want Christians to feel that pressure. And they want Christians to compromise. And they want Christians to say, "Thy will be done, Father in heaven, except on Sunday when I have this school activity scheduled," right? Or whenever I have this special event, this schedule. And they know. They know what you're up to on Sunday. They know what you're committed to on Sunday. Guess what? They don't care anymore. And they don't want to compromise. That's why I said, the world's not going to compromise for you. The world is happy for you to compromise your Christianity for it. And that's likely to get worse before it ever gets any better. And so we all have to make a choice, don't we? As grandparents, as parents, as young people, we all have to make a choice, don't we? Is it going to be thy will? Or is it going to be thy will, the world out there, thy will be done? My will, and what I'm training my will to be. Am I training my will to be according to thy will out there? Or am I training my will to be according to thy will up there, God in heaven? And that's the choice that is being pressed upon us day in and day out. Sometimes in very subtle ways. But then, you know, days later, weeks later, months later, years later, you look back and you see how far that compromise has taken you away from the will of God. You can see it in other areas of life as well. What about how people dress? Look at how people dressed 100 years ago. I'm not saying everybody needs to go back and dress like they did 100 years ago, but you understand the principle, don't you? Of the way that people dressed considering God when they dressed. Nowadays, a lot of times, people don't even think about God whenever they get dressed. But we really should always think about God whenever we get dressed, shouldn't we? Men and women alike, everybody. Older men, older women, younger women, everybody. We should always be thinking about God before we get dressed. And we should say, "Thy will be done," not "Thy will be done." In how we talk, in how we speak. There are ways that the world would love for you to talk contrary to the will of God. And a lot of times we do, even as brethren, online and social media. And we can have the world cheering us on in our anger. We can have the world cheering us on in our malice, sometimes even in our deceit. And all the while we say, "Thy will be done," rather than "Thy will be done." I want you to see how important this subject is as we bring our lesson to a close. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. We begin in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, talking about that prayer, how Jesus gave us that model in the prayer to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The admonition for us as Christians to be mindful of that and how we're to be applying that. And consider this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The reason this is so important is because Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, ties us doing the will of God to our eternal destiny. And that's what we're talking about. That these seemingly small decisions every day actually are huge decisions that can have an eternal impact upon our soul. And every decision that we are make is saying one of two things: thy will be done, or thy will be done, right? And Jesus is saying there are plenty of people who are going to say on that day, "Lord, Lord," but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people who are going to be doing the will of the Father who is in heaven are the people who are saying, "Thy will be done." And the people who are going to say, "Thy will be done," are the people who are going to be studying the Word of God to know what His will is in their walk, in their work, and in their worship to God. There are people who know what the will of God is. But they don't obey the will of God. And I don't know why. I mean, I do know why. But I don't know why, in the sense of knowing what they know, how they could still choose hell rather than choosing heaven. I say, I don't know why, what I'm saying, it just doesn't make sense to me, right? If they really know the difference, if they really know the hope of the gospel, and they know that they could sit there in the pew this very hour of the night knowing that they haven't done the will of the Father, that they haven't done the will of the gospel, that they haven't confessed their belief, that they haven't repented of their sins, that they haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, they know that as they sit there tonight, they sit condemned. Their soul destined to eternal hell because they won't humble themselves to say, "Thy will be done," and go do it. If that's your condition tonight, please, please consider the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you. It's not a submission, it's not a slavery of hopelessness. It is a servitude in Christ Jesus, but it is a liberating servitude in Christ Jesus. Liberating from sin. Liberating from the wages of sin. Liberating from the death. Liberated from the hopelessness of the world. And that's the appeal that we make to any tonight who have not become children of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Arise and say, "Thy will be done," and obey the gospel, rather than continuing on in condemnation saying, "Thy will be done," the will of the world in your life, which offers you vanity. Offers you nothing. By the grace of God, you can change your eternal destiny tonight. By both declaring, "Lord, Lord," And by doing the will of the Father and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can have the entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ abundantly supplied to you this very hour of the night. If that's the hope that you need in your life, then are you ready to declare to the Lord, "Thy will be done"? If that's your desire, we'd encourage you to come forward and make that known by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.